Morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name, and good to be with you all this morning. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Don't we all need that? The rock that we need to put our trust and faith in, the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn with me for a message to Luke chapter 7. I've been preaching expository out of Luke, and we're going to do it a little bit different this morning. We're still going to take the basis from Luke, but we are going to go other places, and I think you'll understand why. And I appreciated Wendell's devotions on John the Baptist, because I was planning to skip that part in chapter 7, because we have already looked at that, quite a while ago now. But I'd like to look at a few stories here in Luke, and then we're going to draw some thoughts from them. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick, ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say any word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto him, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now we're going to skip down to verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in this city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth me, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And there's a couple other stories that I might kind of try to tie into this, and I won't read them for the sake of time, but we would go to Luke chapter 8. There's a story there of the woman that touched the hem of his garment. We know that story well, I think. And this woman had a disease of 12 years, for 12 years, and she went to the doctors, and she had spent lots of money with doctors trying to get her problem solved. And she had exhausted her efforts, And she heard of Jesus, and she said, if I could just only touch his garment, I could be healed. And so she did that, and Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, you're in such a crowd, and you say, who touched me? And we can understand that, but Jesus said, I know that something happened. And he looked around, and the woman came. And he said something very similar to her that he said to a couple other people here that we read about. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And we're going to circle back to that thought toward the end of the message. And there's something that I want us to catch. And there's something that God has decreed long ago that we dare not miss, is that righteousness comes by faith. That is something that God has decreed. And I want us to see that in these verses. And we read that, and that is why Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And he said that to a number of people in different ways. But I'd like to start the message by looking at the account here of Simon. What was wrong with Simon? What was wrong with his thinking? What was Jesus trying to teach here? Was he trying to teach calculation of sin? I do not believe so. So I'd like to actually back up. We're just going to kind of leave Luke, okay? And we're going to go other places. And I'm going to start way back. We're going to start back as a child. And I'm going to say that we have an account with God. I'm just going to write up here your account. And you can put your name there. We believe there is an account. There's a book of life, but we're not talking about that. There's a day when the books, plural, are going to be opened. And in those books, there is an account. And so I've ran into this, I think, several times in the last year. And it's a discussion of children. Are children innocent? What are they? And we're going to look at some verses here. I'm going to read you one. One popular verse that we go to, that people go to, is in Jonah. And there in the book of Jonah was where Jonah was commanded to go and to preach to the Ninevites. And you know he ran away from God because he knew God would be merciful to them. But anyway, God had a way of working in Jonah's life. And he did go to Nineveh, and he did preach. And Nineveh repented and turned from their sin and turned to God. And then Jonah was grouchy because, she was pretty selfish, but one of the things that God told him was this. He says, and should I not spare Nineveh, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And we understand that to mean that there was, God looked, when one of the reasons he spared Nineveh was because he looked there and he saw what we're going to call innocent children. They didn't know their left hand from their right. They were not yet at an age of accountability. They were innocent children. And one of the reasons that God spared them is because of that. One verse we could look at. And we're in Luke. Let's turn to Luke 18. There's some more verses we could look at if we think about this subject of children and what the Bible says about children and their standing before God. Luke chapter 18, verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Pretty strong language there. And there's also some others in Matthew chapter 18 that I want to read as well. Similar thoughts. Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Verse 2, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now there's a thought here that I'd like to try to bring out. And Jesus is clear in both passages that except ye become as a child, become as a child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it says. And in Matthew, there it seems to be pretty strong. It says, except ye be converted. And he's talking to adults. Be converted. And we understand that to mean today you would be born again. You would have God's Spirit within you. That the process of regeneration, unless that would happen. And that he likens it as to becoming a child. Now, there's you know, you and I can also be innocent. That's what the word justified. If we look at the word justified in the New Testament, it means to render innocent. And we are justified as adults. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches. And so, what Jesus said, except you be converted and become as a child, and I would take that to mean that you become innocent, as a child is innocent. And so, these are some verses that we look at, and we look at your account. And so, children, parents, did I spell that right? Children and parents, I want you to know that when, as God looks at you as a child, that there is sin is not on your account, but that you are innocent. Now, there's some other verses I'd like you to think about. They're in Romans. And Romans 7 says, Paul speaking here, he says, I was alive without the law once. But then the commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. Now, when would Paul would have been alive without the law? As a Pharisee? I'm not saying this is what it means, but I want you to think about this. It seems to me, possibly, he could be referring back to the time of innocence, when he was alive without the law. And Romans chapter 5 says that sin is not imputed, or it means put on the account, where there is no law. Now, I know that's not said in reference to children, per se. It's referring to those between the time of It's referring to those between this time of Noah and Moses, and the law was not in there, and he said sin would not be imputed where there is no law. And yet, I think that's a concept we can think about as we think about children, and that is that sin is not imputed where there is no law, where the law has not yet taken effect. And when Paul says he was alive without the law once, what was he referring to there? I don't know, but he could possibly be referring to the time before he understood God's law. And what do the scriptures tell us when we think of accountability? Children obey God. Is that what it says? No, it don't. Children obey your parents. And so, I think that I just want to start in this because I hear things rolling around sometimes in the way people think. Some people believe that Adam's sin is automatically imputed to children. And so that's why we need to push child evangelism, and that's why they should pray the sinner's prayer as soon as you can get them to. But we don't believe that. We believe that children are innocent, okay? They are innocent. And I know I'm not here to argue on this, and some people believe that. I was just in a discussion the other day, and they said, well, they believe that the blood of Christ covers them. And because no one could get into heaven without the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ covers them until, and I don't know how to feel about that. I guess you could make the Bible say that. But I think there would be a number of verses we could look at that we looked at. It would have us the idea that as we look at the account of a child, that it is innocent. That is what your account is in heaven, innocent. And then there comes a day, and Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." There comes a day when God looks down at that innocent child and he starts to draw. He starts to draw. "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." There's a drawing that starts in that heart of a child. There's an awareness that starts. And they start to go beyond thinking that their wrong was with their parents. You see, as a child, you can tell their innocence because, you know, the parent, they make a mistake, you help them correct it. Boom, they go on, life's great, they're happy, they're innocent, right? But there's a day when that starts to change. When they start this slow awareness, sometimes for some it's slow, sometimes for some it's quick. There's an awareness that there's a law, there's a God, there's an account. And maybe they don't always put it in those words, but that awareness starts. And you see, there are two problems that man faces. And I'm trying to explain Simon, okay? I'm going on a big detour, but I don't mind doing that. Because I think this is very important, lest we end up where Simon did. There are two problems that man faces. The first one is, I have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is, in here, by one man's sin, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Romans says, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 also says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And these verses would indicate that there is something wrong at the core. There is something wrong at the very center. And the question I would like us to think about just for a little bit here is, what did we get from Adam? Now, we know we got something, right? We got something. The scriptures are clear on that, but what exactly did we get? You see, some people would teach that Adam's sin is passed down, and Adam's sin, the sin becomes imputed to your account. And that's a big word, I know. It just simply means that it was written down here in that we could just say Adam's sin would be on your account. And we do not believe that that is true. Well, well. Maybe I don't have an eraser. I do want to. Yeah, there's one up here. Hang on. I'm sorry. So there comes a time. So that we don't believe that. But there comes a time now where on your account, innocence disappears. Okay? That word innocent disappears. It's no longer there as a child. And you start to see this problem we're going to be looking at here. What we got from Adam. So we can go to Romans chapter 5. I wrestle with this subject, how many scriptures to look at, because I can bounce all over the place if we're not careful, because it's all through the Bible. But I do want to be clear in pulling what we teach from the Bible. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, and that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Because of Adam's sin, death entered the world. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, so one of the things this scripture, I think, makes very clear is that this death, because of Adam's sin, there's one thing that you and I get, and that's death. It's on our account. That word death there, it means that you will die. Because of Adam's sins, you will die. And at 46, I can tell I'm dying. I'm not 20 anymore. I'm not 18. I'm 46. I can feel the effects. And that is one thing we got from Adam. We got death passed upon all men because of sin, okay? Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, this word up here, from Adam to Moses, even over them that did not sin in the same way that Adam did, who the figure of him that was to come. And I think we're going to skip down here. For if by one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned by one, much more then that they which receive abundance of grace and gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now we have something else there that we've got from Adam. And I want to be careful with this one because there is condemnation that comes because of Adam, is the way I read that. Now, we want to be careful with that because, you see, it's in verses like this where people could say that we inherited Adam's sin. But in Deuteronomy, in our lesson scope, there's a verse, Deuteronomy 24, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither the children put to death for their fathers, for every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, see, the Israelites, in other words, people getting this mixed up, it does happen, and it happened back in Ezekiel's day, and God wanted, the word came to Ezekiel to go and preach this. And he says, you're not teaching this right. He said, he gave this proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. And you think about what happens in this whole thing of child evangelism, where the fathers believe in child evangelism and the children suffer the results. That's kind of Ezekiel 18. And you go read Ezekiel 18 when you have a chance, but Ezekiel 18 is trying to make one point very clear. And it's saying that the father does not answer for the son's sin, and the son does not answer for the father's sin. He wanted to make that very clear. He said, the soul that sinneth, it will die. The soul that sinneth, it will die. Then that is a point that we must be clear on in this whole thing of thinking of what is on your account. And that is, it is your sin. It's not Adam's sin. It's your sin that lays there on your account. And so that brings me to the second point. I actually kind of gave the second point, and that is one of the two problems that man faced. One is, I got something from Adam. We got a sin nature. And for me to take you to a verse that says exactly that's a little hard, except that you just look at mankind up through the scripture and you can tell very clearly he got from Adam a sin nature. And some of the verses in Romans allude to that, the sin nature, okay? We got a sin nature and we got death. We will die someday. But there's another problem. And that is that I have a record. We're writing it up on the board here. But I have a record that says that I chose to sin. I chose to sin. And, you know, sometimes people that have been raised in maybe decent homes, they get this thinking, and it's not just in the church, could be in the world, where they think, well, I haven't been that bad. Let's look at that concept. I haven't been that bad. Let's think about that. So, the other Sunday, we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. And maybe we should just go there. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah got a vision of the holiness of God. And what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I want us to think about what's going on here. And so if you have this mindset that I haven't been that bad, I want you to know that when Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of God, I don't know what kind of life Isaiah lived. I don't know that he was a murderer or anything like that. I don't know. But when he saw the holiness of God, oh, my mouth! Dear God, my mouth is filthy. My mouth. That's the problem when you look at the holiness of God. And what's Romans chapter 3 say? And you see, when it talks about there's none righteous, no, not one, we've been talking about a core, you know, something that's wrong at the core. And he says, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Why? It says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of a snake is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you see what the scriptures are teaching here? Your mouth. If you actually live good, I don't think there's anyone here that did. You lived very good, but there's only one problem. Your mouth. Your mouth would condemn you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus also said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, he said, they come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I'm emphasizing this because I'm trying to help us to understand. If you're here and you think somehow you lived a pretty good life, I'm trying to teach us that thinking runs contrary to Scripture. Even if you are not out in the all that made your sins, I'm here, I'm pleading with us to understand one thing, that just simply because of the sin nature, because of I chose to sin, and you look at the scriptures and it's what the mouth, the things that we say condemn us, they come forth from the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things defile a man. Not only do I receive from Adam a sin nature that is all persuasive, deceitful, and hardening, and enslaving, I must recognize I have chosen to sin. And the record stands not here on this board, but it stands before a holy, holy, holy God. That when Isaiah saw it, the first thing he thought about was his filthy mouth. And I just plead with you here this morning to understand that the law of God, the Bible says each one stands condemned before God because of their sin. You know, even if there's someone here that's been good enough to only have their mouth that got them in trouble. I don't think it is. Let's just say. Do you know what James chapter 2 says, verse 10? It says that he that offends in one point is guilty of all the law. All the law. And you know, you and I confess to you this morning, I have done this. I have sometimes looked down at someone who's living in the filth of, and you think, terrible situation. But how dare we do that? Do we understand that we are in the exact same condemnation? No difference. I have violated all the law the same way as that person has done. And the reason we should go and want to help them is because I was at the same place. I was at the exact same place. I'm just going to insert this here, but this is one reason why you and I should not serve as a jury, in a jury. It's because that time when I was in there and that man was a murderer, stabbed someone 36 times, And he said it was true. You see, I stood in that same condemnation as that man. And I went, should if I could have had the opportunity to offer him the way of life. And do you know what Romans 3 says? It says that every mouth may be stopped. Quit making all those excuses. And all of the world become guilty before God. And we have in the courtroom of heaven sentence is guilty. There is not one person here, there's not one adult here that can get away from that sentence that's been handed to us. Not one person. You stand guilty before the holiness of God. You see, this is what Simon had forgotten. Now maybe Simon didn't have Romans and some of those to look at like we did. He didn't. That was what Jesus was trying to tell him. Simon, don't you understand? Don't you understand? But I don't think he did. I think there's some very, I think there is some truth to the fact that someone who was so deeply enslaved can love more. And maybe that's just a miracle that God does. I want to be careful with that. But I don't believe that's exactly, totally what he was teaching. What he was teaching is our concept of sin, our concept of ourselves. If I love little, it means that I don't understand this. I don't understand my own condemnation. What all I have done. How I have violated the holiness of God. You see, along came John the Baptist to this group of people like Simon. And John the Baptist started preaching repentance. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Jesus came preaching, repent, turn from your sins, turn to God. That was their message. There's a lot of verses we could look at yet this morning. But I want to think about this account that we have here. Scriptures tell us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one way for you and I to have something done about this account. And the scriptures tell us, you're going to have to go look this up if you want them. The scriptures tell us that we can be justified. That means to render innocent. Through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in that blood, we can stand before him justified. And through Jesus Christ, it means that, I'm going to stop here a little bit. Sometimes we have little pet peeves. I'm going to be careful with this. But people say we are covered, that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. That is an Old Testament thought. That is Old Testament. So Old Testament, the blood of bulls and the goats, if I had a sheet here, I would bring it down and I would cover it up. And that's what the Old Testament did. The blood of bulls and goats covered up sin. But don't say that. It's okay if you do. as long as you no, I wish we could speak different. In Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us that because of his death, because of what he did on the cross, because he satisfied the justice of God, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And in Jesus Christ, the great relationship is reconciled, and the sins that were on your account are no longer there. They are gone. And I want us to, I think we need to say that. In Jesus Christ, our sins are removed. They are gone. We're not Old Testament anymore. They are removed in Jesus Christ. And your account, as you have faith in Jesus Christ for your sins, you now stand before him justified. And that word means to render innocent. Now, I would like to circle back to these accounts of healing. Why Jesus said what he did to those people. Actually, I'm just a little bit ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Go to Romans chapter 8. Want to just another couple more verses on this thought of being justified. A couple verses that I like. I just want to share them with you. So we have Romans 8, verses 1. Now, do you remember Romans 5? We read the word, the condemnation. The condemnation that we get because of sin, because of death. And it's the same word as used in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation, who? To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, and that Spirit is that regeneration that happens within us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from what? The law of sin, what you chose to do, and the law of death, Adam. You are free from both of those condemnations through your faith in Jesus Christ. And because you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you are now justified, and you are free from the condemnation that your sin and Adam brought to you. You can stand before him justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's a whole message in itself. But because of Luke and Jesus telling people, and he looked at this man in centurion, and he said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And he thought of that because I'm not sure why the centurion felt unworthy. I thought maybe it's because he was a Gentile. And maybe it was, I'm not sure. It may have been. But he felt unworthy for Jesus to come under his roof. He really did. He just didn't. And he says, you know what? I tell a servant, go, and he goes. Come, and he cometh. And I've been given that authority by someone else. And I'm under authority. Certainly Jesus could do the same thing. And so he sent him a message and said, Just say the word. I'm not worthy to come. Just say the word. And Jesus is like, wow. That's the term we would use today. Wow. And then we have also the account here of the woman that saw her sinfulness as we wrote up here on the board and knew that she was a sinner. And Jesus said to her in verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." And we could also go to chapter 8. I probably won't say much more on these, but it happens two more times. The same concept happens two more times in chapter 8, where he looks at them and says, "Because of your faith, you are saved." Now, there's this doctrine floating around on imputed righteousness that when we believe in Jesus Christ, all of Christ's righteousness is automatically put on our account. I've wrestled with that for a number of months, and I don't think it's quite correct. And I'll try to explain why. You see, everything we are is because of Jesus Christ. But we are not everything Christ is. You see, if all of Christ's righteousness was imputed to my account, and if you all brothers can show me a verse, I've struggled to find one where it says that. I guess you can make verses say it if you want to. But one of the things the scriptures are very clear, in fact, I find 12 verses that say something like this. We'll turn to one. Romans 4 has a number of them, but Philippians chapter 3 is one that I really like because it brings out the difference in the thinking patterns. And Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaking in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Now, you see, there's a couple ways to be righteous, and that is that you could say, "I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ and his provision and what he has done. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to do righteous. I'm just going to go do it. I'm not going to go commit adultery. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to steal." And that is the righteousness of the law. And there is no saving merit in that. There is no saving merit in righteousness by the law by just deciding you're going to go do something, right? I think that's what the scriptures teach. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have faith in his atoning blood and what he has done on the cross, then you see there is a new master on the throne. And you live your life. You live obedience because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of him. The scriptures say, and we can look at them, but I'm running out of time. If you wanted to go, just look at these verses, that if you want righteousness on your account, it's simply this way. What you do by faith in your life puts righteousness on your account. And again, if you want to go to Romans 4, you want to go to some of the verses in Galatians, and you can go to other places. You just start looking this up. If you have interest in it, go look it up. Do it anyway if you don't have an interest. But there's a righteousness that comes, that God has decreed from long ago, clear back with probably Noah, maybe, that the righteousness would come by faith. If you want to have true righteousness, if you want righteousness on your record, it's going to be on there because of your faith. And I'm not getting one-sided, because if you really do, if you are living your life by faith, you will live in obedience. You have faith obedience. You have faith that works, and you have all those. It will continue on. But the beauty of it is when I have accepted Jesus Christ and I want to please him and I'm still looking at the cross and I'm looking to him every day, that he says that because of your living by faith and righteousness, is continually put on my account. And when you get to the end of life, you get up there to heaven, the accounts are going to be open. He's going to look at you and says, because you have lived by faith, there is righteousness. You're justified, rendered innocent because of my Son, Jesus Christ. And because you've lived by faith, you are righteous. And righteousness is on your account. What did Jesus say in Luke 18, verse 8, in the unjust judge? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find what on the earth? Faith. Why? Because faith is the only way to be truly righteous. Let's wrap this up. You know, I have had times in my life of, I've had difficult times in my life, let's put it that way. And I look at those difficult times as God having to break me down further. I don't know if you like that term. I don't know what else to use because it's, fits with the way I. I don't care how much faith you think you might have. There is quite likely areas of your life God has not touched yet that He plans to do in the future. And there's areas of your life you're still a little bit unbroken. And God has to bring these things into our life. So I'm going to say, break us down. Why? To make us bitter? No. So that we have more faith. We surrender more. We look to God more. We look to Him more. We look to Him more. Because He's continued to break us down. And brothers and sisters, this morning, this is where rubber meets the road. Those hard times in life will either make you bitter, and your sin will be put back on your account, or you would just trust Him more, look to Him more, and righteousness will be put on your account. That's what scriptures teach. There's a song I want to read to you. It's a challenging song to me. It says, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and you've earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and contentment alway? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow, or the blessings of which we have prayed, till our body and spirit He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Refrain is a question. It says, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart has the Spirit's control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Let's kneel for prayer.